Good morning. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We usually thank God for good things, but today we should thank God for COVID. The reason is very simple. Because of COVID, we have 10 to 12% of our church members attending the prayer meeting. Prior to that, it was like 7 to 9%, and the church has about 1,000 people in the as members. So we ask the question, where are the rest? We are not looking at numbers, but why are members not coming for prayer meeting when it is for the benefit of their soul? Have the church leaders failed to impress upon the members the importance and values of prayer meeting or praying together? Or are we self-sufficient that we don't think we need God? Some of us may have legitimate reasons why we are not at a prayer meeting. For example, parents with little children, you need to attend to them. Or you are on call, those in working in the health sector. Or some of us may be infirm, so it is not convenient for you to attend the prayer meeting. But I would say that majority of us know the importance, and yet we are not taking the prayer meeting seriously. Somehow, it is not our priorities to attend prayer meeting. Spurgeon once commented this: "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general, till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." I can't agree more. We live in a postmodern world where our values and our time are increasingly torn between the attractions of the world and our value and our faith. Our commitment rests on the foundation and understandings of what the value is. The Bible tells us, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So hence, if there's no value, there will be no commitment. And there is little value, there will be little commitment. And it is important, therefore, as born-again Christians, our values are governed by the Word of God. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things of this world, which he possess. Rather, we must be rich towards the things of God." The topic assigned to me today is the value of prayer meeting. In the context of the scripture text that we have read earlier in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19, I would like to suggest three values. One, prayer affirms God's sovereignty. Two, prayer affirms our dependence on Him. And last but not least, prayer affirms God's love for us. The first value of prayer meeting is prayer affirms God's sovereignty. Now, our constant touch with God through prayer will remind us that God is in control and He makes no mistakes in all that happens to our life. Prayer affirms that God is sovereign and encourages us to keep trusting in Him, even in the darkest hours of our days, of our years, of our lives. In prayer meeting, we encourage each other with God's word. There's a devotion, and we also share God's blessings in terms of answered prayers in our life. And we plead to God for one another before the throne of God's of grace. So in Acts chapter 12, it opens with King Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And seeing that it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter and put him into prison with the intention to kill Peter after Easter, that is, the Passover. Now, this may seem disappointing to an early church, but they are just part of God's plan. In Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the early church grew and they experienced a good harvest. We have the conversions of more than 3,000 Jews in Acts chapter 2. And we have the conversions of the Ethiopian, the eunuch, in chapter 8. and Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, Cornelius, the centurions in chapter 10, and we have many Jews and Gentiles in Antioch in chapter 11. But come to chapter 12, Satan, the old serpent, began to strike the church. But God is sovereign, and his plan is unfolding and fulfilling. Indeed, his plan is better than any other. You may ask, what is his plan? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised the disciples, "But ye shall receive power, that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So it is God's plan that the disciples shall be witnesses unto him, not only in Jerusalem, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. And therefore, he allowed persecutions to be the means to achieve this end, so that the gospel may reach far and wide. Now this charge shows us how God's plans was unfolding and fulfilling his purpose. It started with Jerusalem, where Peter preached the word of God to the Jews. And he moved on, Peter and Philip moved outward to the Gentiles in Judea and Samaria, and eventually unto the outermost part of the earth through the work of the Holy Spirit by means of Paul and as well as the persecuted Christians. God moves in a mysterious way, and all that happened fashioned according to his plan and his perfect will. Now, just as God allows Satan to smite Jesus, our great shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, even so, he allows his under-shepherd to be persecuted. Herod killed James to gain his political popularity with the Jews, who did not like the Christians then. Now you ask, why James? Well, because James was one of the principal leaders or members of the early church. So with increased popularity, when he killed James, Herod sought to improve his ratings by arresting Peter and put him into prison. Now, under such situations, we may be foolishly led to think that evil men are in control and God is out of control. Is that so? Herod was persecuting the church. James was executed. Peter was in prison. And more persecutions are coming. Dearly beloved, are you facing similar situations in your life? Do you feel that everyone is against you, no matter what good you have done? You may be serving the Lord faithfully all these years, and the Lord allow you to have a terminal illness. Or you have been working very hard at your work, and you are the first one to be laid off. Well, this may well be your grievances. But know that God is sovereign. James' death was just a fulfillment of what the Lord had told him and his brother John when they came to the Lord to request that they may be seated one on the left and one on the right. And Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drank and to be baptized with the death that I'll be?" And they said, "Yes." So this was a fulfillment that James died for the Lord as a martyr. So knowing that God is in absolute control and nothing happens to us by chance, I can then rest in the fact that God is in control, which means I can face things that are out of my control, but and not act out of control. What this means is that we trust in the Lord, that he is in absolute aware of all that happens in our life. And with that, we can have peace in him and rest in him. The church will remain a constant target by the evil ones. Our Lord Jesus says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And God allows his people to be persecuted to fulfill his purpose, that the church might rely on him and not on themselves, neither on their wisdom and their plan. So we may think that such persecutions may not happen to us. It may not be so. Just not too long ago, about 2 months, I received this text, an urgent prayer request, that this pastor has been called up by the authority to close down their house church. And not only that, he was summoned to the office and to ask to write on as a pledge that he will never do it again. This church has since moved on to another member's church. But the persecution is real. And let us not think that it will not happen to us in Singapore. God willing, let us be thankful about it. So under such adverse circumstances, what do we do? Well, it is almost the same. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Yes, this brings us to our second value. Prayer affirms our dependence on God. Our Christian experience clearly confirms that we are weak, but God is strong. No matter how strong we are, we will, at some point in times in our life, experience being helpless, clueless, at our wit's end. We do not know what to do. All human helps don't seem to be in sight. The only help that can come to us is upward, is to turn our eyes upward to God, because our God is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. Therefore, we need his help, and prayer affirms our dependence on him, for he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Now, despite persecution, the church continued to meet to pray, and they pray more fervently and earnestly, in intensity and continuity without ceasing. Yes, under such kind of situations in our life, where we are at our wit's end, we are free to pray, where every gate is shut and closed. Heaven's gate is always open to us. God's ear is always open to his children's cry. And all this was brought to pass because God intended it to be so, because he cannot fail them that utter their dependence on him. And God wills that earnest prayer is effective, powerful, and rewarding. And he will avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him. We heard about a parable about this unjust judge, where the woman came with her pleading, and he couldn't stand it. And he said that I must speedily respond to this woman's request. God say that he will surely avenge his very own elect. So indeed, helpless men could only pray, or who pray are stronger than Herod and his quaternion, the iron gate, and the iron chains. We ask a question. Did the church pray for James? Surely they did. Did they pray for Peter? Yes, they did. Was one prayer answered and the other unanswered? Answer is no. God answers both prayers according to his sovereign will and divine purpose. The creatures do not question the Creator. God is the potter We are the clay. So let our prayer be, Lord, mold me, shape me until I think like you, Lord. That must be our prayer. Instead of trying to tell God how to answer our prayer, we must leave ourselves entirely into His hand, that He knows what He is doing, because He don't need any counselor. He is all wise, and He knows what is best for us. So faith and obedience requires us to submit humbly to our all-righteous God, who works His perfect plan in and through us in His perfect time. So, brethren, in times of trouble, who do you turn to? Do you try to work out your best plan, contingency plan? Or you consult with your friends? Why not you look to God? Because our God is pleased to succor all who turns to Him for help. Like as a father pitieth a son, or pitieth the children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. So despite extra security measures put on Peter, the Roman soldiers and the prison gates were no barriers to God's deliverance. God has His own sovereign mode of actions. Unlike man, He's not tied down to any manner and time, and He do whatever that He please. The angel came, the chain fell off, the door was opened, automatically opened, and Peter was miraculously led to freedom. Now Herod might have his plan to promote his own political agenda, but at Peter's expense. But God had intervened, and He would not allow any to thwart His unfinished plan for Peter. Yes, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. This is a quote by Corian Ten Boom, who helped many Jews to escape from the Nazis during the World War II Holocaust. Do we exercise such faith that we can see the invincible, and that we can will believe the unbelievable and receive the impossible? So how amazing and awesome our God is. The third and last values is that prayer affirms God's love for us. After Peter was let out of the prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and overwhelmed with joy, instead of opening the door to let Peter in, the damsel, Rhoda, hurried to tell the disciples that Peter stood before the gate. They said she was mad, although she constantly affirmed that it was so. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Yes, prayer connects us and assures us of God's unconditional love. It affirms that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not even our doubts, not even our failures to believe. God's love is independent of our merits. It is independent of who you are. Because God is faithful and He answers us and He loves us despite the many negative things that we are. So it is God's command to us that men ought to pray and not to faint. And we can be certain that He will not let His people pray in vain. Sometimes, what we most earnestly ask for, we have no expectations of God's answer. In other words, we pray, but we are unsure whether God will answer us or not. And that is how the experience of these early Christians, when they pray there. So it reminds us of the closed door experience or scene of Thomas, when the rest of the disciples told Thomas of the resurrected Lord who came to visit them. Thomas did not believe. And Jesus told Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Years later, Peter uttered the same words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes, if we believe not, God abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God continues to love us, though he knows how small our faith is. And that is the kind of love that God loves us, even though we are weak. Now, in contrast to these disciples, we have Rhoda, a non-Jew female slave, who was greatly influenced by her godly mistress, Mary, the mother of John Mark, or the sisters of Barnabas. She was gloriously saved by God's love through the sincere witness of her mistress, both in words and in deeds. So this is a good testimony of all of us who need to show our Christian testimony to those around us. And here, Rhoda was remembered for her constant and steadfast faith, though the rest of the disciples disbelieved her. Salvation is of God, and there is no boundary to his love to whosoever that believe, regardless whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are a master or a slave. Regardless of your social status, God is willing to save you. So, Rhoda may be a nobody, but it pleased the Lord to save her and to honor her, to honor her simple faith by recording what it is today in the scripture as an example for us to trust him. How do we apply this? Now, you may be coming to prayer meeting as quietly and, you know, sincerely and faithfully. And you may think that nobody knows you. Nobody noticed about you. Nobody call you to pray. You are one of those 110 or 120. But God knows. God knows your faithfulness. God knows your concern for the church. God knows your sincerity to pray. Your desire to pray with one another. So, God will honor you. And his promise is, I will honor those that honor me. Now, Peter's escape caused a great stir in the prison room. And Herod was obviously furious and ordered the executions of the soldiers for failing their duties. You can imagine if you are a guard and then you let the prisoner escape. But Herod himself too was smitten by the angel of God in later part of the chapter, in verse 23, because he took the glory of God instead of glorifying God. Now, despite the opportunities to hear the truth and witness the miraculous work of the apostles, Herod and these soldiers did not exercise faith to believe, and so they perished. Now, Ezekiel told us, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Yes, God is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him. So in the earlier chapters of Acts, we have Cornelius, the centurion, as well as the Philippians jailer and their household. They saw the work of God. They heard the scripture, and they exercised their faith to believe, and they were saved. So God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So dear friends, what is your response to this call? What is your response to his call to believe and be saved? I would like to suggest 3 A's. You don't need to score 7 A's. It's just score 3 A's will do. For your consideration. A, first A being aware, admit, and action. So the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our sins have separated us from God. And Jesus, whom God sent to die on the cross for our sins, is the only mediator between God and man. So, beware of your sinful condition. You have sinned against the righteous God, and the penalty of these sins is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. We are separated from God. And there's none righteous. No, not one. Don't try to justify yourself that I have not done anything evil. I am not killed. I am not steal. The moment we are born into this world, nobody teach a baby how to sin against God. It's defiant. And right in your mind, you know. So, be aware. And admit, acknowledge humbly that there is no way you can save yourself. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before God's holy eyes. Jesus is righteous, and he paid the price for us to atone us. It's just like, I always give this example, you got a traffic fine. You stand before the judge. Either you pay or you go to jail, right? So if somebody kind enough come along and pay for you, you are acquitted. You are no more guilty. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to God, the Father, but by him. He have action. He have done the first step. He has saved us. And now he invites you. He calls on you to action. Would you then come and put your trust in him? Behold, what manner of love that God had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Who are we? What do we deserve? That God is so gracious and so kind to us, to open this opportunity to call us to be his son, to be his daughters. We deserve condemnation, but God offers salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Jesus promised, the day that come unto him, he shall in no wise cast out. Which means to say is that he will just accept you as who you are. You don't need to do any good works. All you need to do is to acknowledge your sin, believe in what our Lord says he is, and to receive his offer of salvation. Yes, God desire us, desire you to be saved. He wants to deliver you from this sin-sick world. Struggle no more. So won't you want to be delivered from the bondage of sin and enjoy peace in God and with God? There's no hope in this world. For every man at his best estate is altogether vanity and worthless. What are you striving for? What are you working so hard for in life? I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but ask ourselves, ultimately, what gain do you have? We brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we'll bring nothing out of this world. Not even the billionaires. Can he bring along with him after his death? Zero. So, we bring nothing into this world, we'll bring nothing out. So let us be wise and invest in what is eternal. Let this day, therefore, be the day of your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So in conclusion, to my brethren in the Lord, are we treating the prayer meeting as an investment portfolio? No value, no commitment. Little value, little commitment. Why are we holding such a low view of prayer meeting? And the real problem is our heart, our relationship with God, if we are honest with ourselves. Sin destroys peace of our mind. Sin disrupts our fellowship with God. Sin hinders our prayer. Sin brings darkness over our soul. All these obscure our value in our faith in God. So I urge all of us to reflect on our walk with God and to covet a close communion with God. Yes, the more we understand His sovereignty, the more our prayers will be filled with thanksgiving. We will be very grateful to what God has done for us in our life. Instead of giving your own, patting on the back how well you have done. And we will delight to be in His presence together with fellow brethren. Today, if we were to stand before God and He would ask us this question, "My child, why are you not praying with your brethren in the church?" What will your answer be? Will you be giving excuses after excuses, or so-called reasons? Commitment is your belief of the value that you embrace. Commitment is the value that you believe and you embrace. And it is one thing to promise and another to perform. So if you love God and are committed, you will find all the reasons to attend prayer meeting regularly. If you love someone, you will find all the reason to please a person, isn't it? So if you love God, you will find all the reasons to come to prayer meeting. You will not give excuse. And this is the same for other facets of your life. This is because you treasure the value and you know that it is good for your soul and it is the right thing to do. The value of persistent prayer is not that He hears us, but that we finally hear what God wants for us. Let me end by saying this, quoting what Pastor Charles shared in his sermon on the 30th of May. "The Church of Christ can only accomplish its work with prayer. And the early church grew through prayer. Therefore, make prayer your priority. Be fully committed to pray. And yes, God's work must be done in God's way, not man's way." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning that we can hear your word. And we pray that God, your Holy Spirit, may work a mighty work in our lives, that we may hear your still, small still voice and response to you. Help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers of thy word. And peradventure, there may be some among us who have not known you as Savior and Lord yet. Lord, may your Holy Spirit do a mighty work to convict that soul to come and believe in you. For thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray this with thanksgiving In Jesus' name. Amen.